Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a new season of Westminster Seminars. Today and next week, we are absolutely delighted to welcome Ben Warrior, Westminster's own Director of Ministry. And I just consider this special new seminars. We've been talking about this for over a year. Her topic is disability, inclusion, and race. A great advantage.
After I said all that about the microphone, can you erase what went before and we'll start again? Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a new season of Westminster Seminars. We are delighted to welcome Westminster's own Becky Boyer, Director of Youth Ministry, to give us a special pair of seminars on disability, inclusion, and embrace. The great banquet. Who is missing from the feast? Now join me in welcoming Becky Boyer. I think that's working. Yes. Yep. All right. Great. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of the snow that you have spread so heavily through our world. Lord, we just ask that you open our minds, that you open our ears, that we can hear your Holy Spirit moving amongst us today. And what words that might come out of my mouth would be yours. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start off with just being straightforward with this. The disability community has a saying that is, nothing about us without us. In other words, any discussions or policy decisions or anything should not be done without someone with a disability. So it'd be as if I was to teach you about being a man, but I'm obviously not. So I don't speak for all of the disability community. This is my disclaimer, because I'm not disabled, at least not that you can see. But that being said, I have a variety of experiences with working with people with disabilities that kind of give me a little bit of cred to talk about it. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a lowdown of my life and how I've experienced disabilities through different people. First of all, my mother was disabled when I was a young teenager. She was eventually diagnosed with what's called PSP, which is under the umbrella of Parkinson's. And that began when I was an eighth grader. And by my senior year in high school, she was pretty much using a wheelchair for everything. We had to move. We had to move school districts, everything. So that she could get around. And she had slurred speech, double vision, aspiration on food and things, a lack of balance. But I learned was how to navigate a wheelchair and learned about all of the accessibility issues there are in the world from that. Where she could go, where she couldn't go, where they thought was accessible when it was not, you know, all of those kind of things. Then got married, had kids, and my daughter Morgan was born. And I'm laughing a little bit because Drew is back here, and Drew knows my daughter Morgan as a school counselor. Morgan is on the autism spectrum, and she was diagnosed at 3, and we spent our lives, still are, dedicated to therapies to, quote, make her better. My goal was to make her independent. That has changed. She had every kind of therapy you could think of: speech therapy, occupational therapy, behavioral therapy, everything. But Morgan taught me a lot about how to see the world through different lenses. She just sees things differently, and it's wonderful. But she's made me a better person. And I'd have to, she also has seizure disorder, so she can't drive. So through that, I've learned a great deal about public transportation and how getting a job is, you know, centered around, can you get there? Public transportation. And I learned how difficult it is to get a job with a disability. And there's so many closed doors. She had a job recently for 2 days. And they, I won't name the place, but they said, you know, she was too slow and her lines of icing were not uniform enough. 2 days. So that's a different view of disability. My husband, although he would not be considered disabled, he had cancer on and off for 18 years. Though, you know, it's not considered as a disability. Anybody you know that has had cancer, it is disabling. And he, you know, the treatments that you would get, you know, cause weakness and can affect how your body functions normally. And although it started off in the kidney area, it moved to various places. We used to call him a robot. He had a robot arm for a while. Not a robot arm, but he had a steel shunt put in his arm. But it ended up going to the lungs. And the lungs, anybody that's ever watched someone die of lung cancer, or if it goes to the lungs, it's really bad. It's horrible. So, you know, he had to rely on oxygen everywhere he went. So anyways, he passed away in 2012. We miss him. But then after he passed away, I just started to get this. As my daughter grew older, I started to feel called to working with people with disabilities, and started off with a group called Friends of Jesus, which is out of Church of the Covenant in Washington, PA. And they had a program where adults that lived in group homes would come together once a week as a community of friends. And each week they would have a meal, and they would sing songs, they would learn a Bible story, and prayed for each other. And I just fell in love with working with these people. They were such a joy. And in a way that typical neurotypical people just don't realize. And it's just wonderful. So that was my in. So I began to work part-time in group homes. First group home I worked in was 11 men with varying abilities. And then they had a memory care house for men on the same campus. And it was extremely challenging. And I didn't last long at that job. I was going through seminary, thought I'd pick up a day here or there to try to support myself. And It was too much. But then I found out that there was a group home up the street from me, and they were hiring. And I was in seminary, still needed some income. And so they had a night shift open. And I thought, this is perfect. I can sleep and, you know, this is great. Well, I slept some. You were allowed 5 hours. And I love working with these ladies. I still love these ladies and I would visit them. I still visit them often. I learned a lot about unconditional love from one particular person named Debbie, who I just adore. Just to tell you a short story about Debbie. Debbie is intellectually disabled and she's probably 70 something right now. And I used to wake up the clients, you know, all cheery and everything, you know, like singing their names and using songs with their names in them. And, you know, one was named Eileen, you know, so I would sing, come on, Eileen, you know, that kind of stuff. But Debbie, I couldn't come up with a song that had Debbie in it. So I asked her, I said, Debbie, are there any songs that have your name in it that I can't think of? And she goes, yep. And I said, oh, good. Tell me, what is it? She's looking in the mirror. She's brushing her teeth. She goes, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's all she had to say. And I just fell apart. It was just, oh my gosh, it was wonderful. So those are the kind of things that you just get when you work with people with special needs. Following seminary, I planned on starting a new church plant called God's Big House for adults with IDD, ASD, intellectual disabilities, autism, and other special needs. Took me about 6 months of planning. Went through the whole presbytery, you know, 1001 new worshiping communities, and we met once, and then COVID hit. So that was it. So, but at the same time, I started working at a psychiatric facility as a chaplain. And this was a facility that treats adolescents, adolescent boys with behavioral issues. There were actually three facilities that were under the umbrella. I worked at two. I was trained at first how to defend myself and how to take down and restrain patients. I vowed I would never do that. And this was the most difficult job I've ever had. I recently resigned from the position because I have so much going on here, and thinking about going there was draining on me. And so I just recently resigned. But one residential facility had boys with sexually maladjusted behaviors. They had been abused and had abused them also. Many of the boys just, you know, had a lot of issues with self-worth and just, you know, trauma, a lot of trauma. The other residential facility was boys on the autism spectrum and intellectual disabilities, as well as other behavioral needs. And these boys ranged from age 6 to 18. Now, they did have them separated according to age, but they were there mostly to get behavioral therapy and medication changes. So they were only supposed to be there for a period of time, like 6 months. But there were kids there that were there for years because they were in the system and they couldn't find a foster care home for them. Or, I don't know, what am I doing? they maybe were done with their treatment, but they had nowhere to go. And this facility said, we don't throw kids out on the street, because that's what the other option would have been, to put them in a homeless shelter for children. And they said, no, they'll stay here until we find something. Many of these boys had abusive homes. Mom was in rehab, dad's in jail. All of the stories, grandparents were trying to raise them. It was hard. And all I could do was to do my best Mr. Rogers imitation, which was to show them how much God loves them and they have worth. Unconditional love, which they didn't see from the staff, unfortunately. Most were told that they were worthless and they were just tossed into the pipeline to prison. It was very, very sad. But some of the kids, they were just wonderful. And when I would walk in the door, it would be, Pastor Becky's here, Pastor Becky's here, Pastor Becky's here. And they all wanted Bibles. And I tried to make sure that if they wanted a Bible, they got a Bible. And the next week I would come back and it would be ripped up, or someone had thrown it at someone else. And, they didn't take care of them. But it was a challenge and a lot of spiritual growth happened with me there. So I tell you all this, not just to give you a background of what I've done, but to enable an understanding of how many different kinds of disabilities there are out there and how they affect everyday lives. And we don't even realize that they're there half the time. I bet you don't even know where these group homes are in your community. So we just need to open our eyes. I'm not quite sure how to do this, but anyways. Okay, so what do you think of when we use the word disability? John? Oh.
Wake up, Ted.
I know the legal definition, but that's not what I'm thinking. I think people with disability are sent to us by God to teach us things, like unconditional love.
Yeah.
That's their job.
Yeah. And they do.
And that's coming through from everything you said.
Okay.
What they taught you.
I can just leave now. So you've done it. Charlotte over here has.
When I see the word disability, the image that comes to my mind is a wheelchair.
Exactly.
Yeah. Very, very common. And I wanted to also comment on one other thing. The other thing that comes to my mind is an old folk song that I heard years ago by a guy named Fred Small, and it was titled, All of Us Are Only Temporarily Abled.
Oh, yes. We're going to get to that in a minute. Yeah, that's great.
I think I'll just continue with what Charlotte was saying, but I think over the years, my thinking of what disability means has broadened. And I think it's, while the word is disability and we there's research and work and everything you can find on that. I think it's different abilities.
Mm-hmm.
And I do think that probably there are more differing abilities than disabilities.
Yes.
By definition. So it's broadened.
Right. Yeah, I don't really like the word disability. But unfortunately, that's the word that's used in the communities that we live in. So yeah, let me see if this is gonna work. Where do I hang it? Or do I go to here?
Can I ask you a question or
Make
a comment? I do a lot of work with City Mission, which is a homeless shelter.
Mm-hmm.
And John does too. And their residents are just a wide range of disabilities.
Yes, they are.
Whether it's addiction or mental health or the whole notion of self-worth,
yes,
and being so low. And City Mission has a track record of turning that around to a very high percentage. What I'm curious about is in the various jobs you described, which was the one where you felt you had the biggest impact?
Where I had to what?
The biggest impact.
Say that again.
Biggest impact.
Oh, the biggest impact. Probably the one at the psychiatric facility. Yeah, because I saw many students there, and they just they were hungry for someone to tell them that they were loved. I don't think they cared about the Bible stories at all. They just wanted someone that was there to care for them.
I guess back to a more practical, when I think of disabilities, I don't know where the facilities are around here, but I do see every time I go to park somewhere, there's a handicapped parking. And I'm not sure that the difference between a handicapped and a disability. And, I'm mad at myself, but often I'll see a handicapped and someone gets out that it looks absolutely capable, appears to have no problem. And shame on me. Sometimes I think, why does that person have the prime parking spot when there doesn't appear to be anything wrong with this person?
Yeah. Yeah. And you don't know. I mean, there's a lot of hidden disabilities out there. Yeah. And I think handicap is more of an older word, an older term. Because I think they're similar, but I just think it's an older term that is not used as much anymore. Okay, so how do I get this thing to? Yeah. Oh, I do. How about that? Okay, so what is disability? A disability is any condition of the body or mind impairment that makes it more difficult for the person with the condition to do certain activities and interact with the world around them. Participation restrictions. So it's anything that limits someone's participation in the world.
As people age, their memory declines. And
you're
I'm wondering if you include that in this list.
Yes, I do. Yes.
The problem with the definition is it's negative. It's what people can't do. But you're focusing on what people with disabilities can do.
Yes.
And that's what we need to learn.
Right.
They do fit in to the whole fabric of life. We just don't see them that way. They just can't keep up with the race that we're involved in, the rat race, you might want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a negative definition. Focusing on what they can't do, it doesn't really help us understand what they're sent to us for.
Yes. You guys are also positive. which way do I point this? Now I know. Okay. So there are many types of disabilities. There are, you know, vision, of course, movement, thinking, you know, intellectual disability, remembering. Remembering, learning, communicating, hearing, mental health, and social relationships. We often don't think of some of these as a disability. We don't think of the, especially mental health, which has become a really big thing now. And we just have to, and mental health is such a huge problem itself that it is just a whole other category that is so challenging. Could I do the next slide? Yeah. Okay, yeah, 10. So this is according to the World Health Organizations. They have three dimensions: impairment in a person's body structure or function, or mental functioning, which would include loss of vision, loss of limb, memory loss, activity, such as difficulty seeing, hearing, walking, problem solving, participation restrictions in normal daily activities, such as working, engaging in social and recreation activities, and obtaining health care and preventative services. We are lucky that we live in Pennsylvania, because Pennsylvania has one of the best healthcare systems for people with disabilities. The medical access, I can't say enough about it. I've never had to pay a penny because, or with Morgan, even through cancer treatments, which were not related to her disability, never had to pay a penny. So I never complain about paying my Pennsylvania taxes, as high as they are. And people move here from across the country because Pennsylvania is much much better at dealing with people with disabilities. So, all right, I point it this way, right?
You don't have to point.
Oh. Oh, okay. All right. Disability can be from birth. It can be by injury, be developmental, or a longstanding condition, or it can be progressive. So it's not something you're born with. Sometimes something happens to you. You could have trauma or something that causes. So limitation to activities, limited, you know, learning and applying knowledge, managing tasks and demands, mobility, managing self-care tasks, managing domestic life, establishing and managing interpersonal relationships, and engaging in major life areas, managing money or financing, engaging in community, social, and civic life. People that are, I don't like to use this term because I don't think it's the correct term, high-functioning autism. It's often a hidden disability, and you might not know that they have it, but there are a lot of things that they do to mask it. And they have discovered that a lot of women were not diagnosed on the spectrum because they learned how to mask their disability. And that has occurred to their detriment. So there's a lot of people now as adults that are getting diagnosed that just slip through the system because they didn't look like your typical male autistic person. And so there's a lot of that happening right now. My daughter, you know, she graduated from college. She went to Carlo. She graduated from college. But we're now looking at jobs that are like stocking at Giant Eagle, because the social skills just are not there. The executive functioning as far as organization and all of that is just not there. Even though she could write you a poem that would be fantastic, and she's been published, she has a book published, she's been published in journals over 60 times. But she can't load the dishwasher right. So, you know, it's things like that, that they're hidden disabilities. So 1 in 4 people? Ted. Two blind people, yes?
I knew two blind men who had a fantastic sense of what's important in life. And I met with one of them over a beer. How do you do this? And my sense was that although he couldn't see a thing, he had great vision of what's important in life. And he said he had to go to a therapist or somebody to help him change his values. So things he thought were real important, he had to put down on the bottom, and things that were on the bottom, he had to put on the top, and he had reversed his whole value system.
Isn't
that so? We would call him disabled. He was able to do so much, but and people recognized him for his abilities, not his disability, at least people that could appreciate him. So the people we call disabled sometimes are very abled.
Oh, very much.
The second blind guy, well, he was the guy that could had some clicks on his shoes, and he could walk down the street. He didn't have a stick or anything, and he never ran into anything, but it was sort of like a bat had to echo mentality that he knew when he was coming up against something.
Yeah.
And then this other guy who was a cashier, and he could pick a dollar bill and say, this is a dollar bill, and a $5 bill, he knew it was a $5 bill, and a $10 bill, he knew it was a $10 bill by the feel of it, not the vision of it, because he couldn't see these things. So, I mean, this blew me away about these three guys, blind guys, everybody would say, well, they're disabled. Eh.
Well,
but they had vision.
Oh, yeah. And the oftentimes, if you have, like, if you're blind, your hearing is like extra sensitive. So to make up for your deficiency that you may have, so-called. But it's, 1 in 4 has disability. So, do you have a disability? Many of us at some point in our lives are going to have a disability. So, ADHD, me, don't have meds, but yeah, that's me. Learning disability, I can't do math. Don't ask me to do math. Difficulty hearing, do you wear glasses? Knees or hips not working like they used to. Memory loss, yeah, I got that. Dexterity issues, you break a bone. Sensory issues. Sensory issues are really, no, like, people don't realize it because they actually just work their lives around it. And sensory issues, okay, if you have the tag in the back of your shirt, and it is rubbing against you and you can't stand it. That's a sensory issue. Or the organ plays and the sensation that's coming out of the organ, it makes you nervous. Or the lighting in a room, especially fluorescent lights, set people with autism off. Because they can hear the flickering of the lights. And oh my goodness, there's just, you know, so many things. And this is something I learned from my daughter, because it was totally out of my, I just didn't even know it. But when I learned that, I was just fascinated by all the sensory issues. Some people wouldn't be able to sit in this room with all that traffic going by. That would bother them. So it's everywhere, all of your senses. So as someone else was just saying this earlier, we're all temporarily able-bodied. We come into the world completely dependent on others. And if we're blessed to live long enough, we will exit the world increasingly, if not completely dependent on others. So, and we all know that we need taken care of when we get old, just as we need taken care of when we're a baby. So, yes. And we all have limitations. But as John was saying, is a disability really something that's limiting? Yeah, Ted.
So the question that's in the background here, does the person suffer from a disability, or does the world have a systematic disability to cope with difference?
Right. But you used a word there, which was suffer. And I think a good many people with a disability, like a long-term disability, would not use that word. They would say, I don't suffer. It's a part of who I am. And
that's why it's phrased as a question,
yeah,
not a statement that they do suffer. Actually, the world has a deficit.
The world, perhaps. Yes. The world suffers because we don't realize their abilities. Is not disability something that God has created in order to build a plural and richer world? So this is a big question. We're going to get into the Bible part of it in a minute. Does God create disability? And why doesn't he cure it? Is not disability a gift from God rather than a limiting conditions with which some persons have to live? So this other saying in the blue box came from the World Council of Churches. We affirm that God loves all disabled people and extends to all the opportunity to respond to that love. And we believe that every disabled person has the opportunity to find peace with God. That's a great statement. But is it actually happening? So in the Bible, of course, the one thing we refer to would be that we're all made in God's image. But what does that look like? You know, when kids think of this, you know, they think of God as being the old man and the, you know, the Michelangelo thing. And it was like, well, I don't look like that. We don't even know what God looks like. So how are we made in God's image? Does that mean that God looks like us? This quote down here at the bottom is from a book that is that changed a lot of people's view on disability. I'm going to go over here just a second. I've got a whole collection of books over here if you want to look at them later. This is called The Disabled God. The person that wrote this is disabled. And she just kind of like blew open the whole community of disability with this book. Let me just read this. It says, but my epiphany bore little resemblance to the God that I was expecting. This is in her dream, or the God of my dreams. I saw God in a sip-puff wheelchair. That is, the chair used mostly by quadriplegics, enabling them to maneuver by blowing or sucking on a straw-like device. I beheld God as a survivor, unpitying and forthright. I recognized the incarnate Christ in the image of those judged, not feasible, unemployable, with questionable quality of life. This here was God for me. So if we pictured God like us, what would God look like? There's a couple other quotes that I picked up from places. God's creation of human beings according to the image of God means that God has created the human being in order to be in relationship. Perhaps it's more about our ability to know and to love. As we learn to love, we become more like God. We think of being made in the image of God as being a physical thing. But it's not. If we are to reflect the image of God, we are to reflect love as God would reflect love to others, to everyone. It's even suggested there is a sharing of common traits between God and humanity. Humanity as a representative image of God as sometimes experienced disability. So God includes disability. There's even, I'm not sure if I have this on the slide or not. No. Let me read this first. All creation is interrelated and gifts are shared among God's various creatures. The relationship among the various human beings, people with disabilities, caregivers, neighbors, and others, can look to Genesis 1 as offering a model for interrelationship. The biblical laws. So, in the Bible, of course, there's a heck of a lot of laws in Leviticus, and many of them are very limiting to anybody that has anything slightly wrong with them. And blocks that person from being able to enter into a temple, church, or a relationship with God. Because, of course, maybe they're bleeding. They can't go into the temple. Maybe they're, anything that was wrong, you couldn't go in. Of course, women couldn't go in anyways, but they make the main system that everybody refers to in biblical disability comes from the Hebrew Bible. Many of these laws are still kept today. Well, mostly by Orthodox, but still. In the Bible, people with disabilities were seen as outcasts, mostly due to the Levitical laws. And this is the laws that Jesus came into. So legal uncleanliness was attached to disabled. Disabled had the status of prostitutes or women who menstruation made unclean, and these were considered ritual impairments. Many of these laws remind us that disability is a social construct and judgment that is made by culture. And yet God did not hesitate to use people like Moses for God's purpose. Moses had a speech impediment. He said, I can't do this. God, you want me to go and speak to the Pharaoh? I can't do this. So did God heal him? No. He said, well, Aaron will speak for you. So there's this whole thing of healing of disability and not healing. Who was healed, who was not healed? Most of the Old Testament, the people were not healed. You have Jacob, who walked with a limp after he wrestled with God. Samson, who ended up blind. Sarah and Hannah, which infertility was a huge issue. I just learned this in the Bible, that if you were not able to carry on your line and give children, especially males, then you were an outcast. So Sarah, being in her old age, that was a thrill. So you can imagine how much, you know, how joyful she must have been to find out she was pregnant and she could carry on that line. There's just so many. But Jesus, when Jesus came, that changed. Come on. Ah. I did some funky thing with this. Okay. So the other other book that I just recently read, it's called My Body is Not a Prayer Request. Disability Justice in the Church. And this woman comes at this from the angle of like, oh, we're going to pray you well. And so many times people with disabilities are approached by someone that says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray your disability away. I have a male blind friend also that I met at my previous church. And he went to a church that broke off from the PCUSA, but he thought he was going to a Presbyterian church. But anyways, it is a Presbyterian church. It's just not PCUSA. And they were having a healing service. And someone, you know, put their hands on him and said, you know, we're going to pray for healing for you. This man was blind from birth. I didn't know what to say. I was just like, you know, this is not going to happen. I don't know. You know, what do you say to that? Someone came and, like when my husband was ill, my husband was a pastor, second career, he's a pastor. Some woman came up to him and said, you must not be praying right, or you would be healed. You know, so this is kind of what's out there for some people with disabilities. They're like, this is what they face. But Jesus healed people for a reason. This is not the title, the one I'm looking at. But anyways, we'll go back to this. The Hebrew people understood goodness to be located between things. As a result, the original hearers would have understood goodness to refer to the ties and relationship between things in creation. Goodness happens when the betweenness is restored. Without supporting our neighbors flourishing, we are missing out on the vehement goodness of creation. We all have God's image, regardless of how smart we are, how much we contribute to society, how our bodies function, and what we believe. We're not seeking to fix our neighbor's physical impairment, but to generate a world that does not encumber our neighbor for that impairment. People will use these when they want to say something to, you know, well, you must have sinned, or your parents must have sinned, or we're gonna just pray it away. Your disability is the result of the fall. Not a fall, the fall. Well, God needed a special angel. Or you just need more faith to be healed. Why do they need to be healed? I can't imagine who my daughter would be if she did not have autism. I can't even think about it. She would not be herself. She just, that's who she is. And that's what many people with disabilities would say. I don't know what I would do. This is me.
What I'm going to say is very anti the usual thinking.
Okay.
I think there's some confusion over what a miracle is. And some people think of it as magic.
Yes.
I'm not a theologian, but I think that what Jesus did, he really changed people's minds. And whatever the disability was seemed to go away, but he didn't do this to prove that he was had magical powers.
Right.
Miracles happen all the time. We just don't recognize them.
Exactly. You're right. Good point. All the time. We have a couple of other.
I have a hunch this is going to sound really radical. My first reaction was that the fallacy is assuming that the disability has to do with one's faith.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know Jesus healed people in the parables, but it never occurred to me that somebody was sinful because they had a leg that was shorter than the other one, or you couldn't hear. I mean, think of all the sinful people. I mean, look at us wearing glasses,
yeah,
and having hearing, yeah, aids.
I mean, how many of us are?
So
yeah.
I just think that's strange.
Yes.
I'll stop there.
Well, that's what comes out of Leviticus, and the way it was treated in the Bible before Jesus came. Did you have?
This is all starting to maybe connect and make some sense to me. But you asked the question a while ago, and there's been different conversations about, did God create disabilities? And I don't particularly believe that. But what he did create, and we often think we have to help someone with a disability. And just some of the stories that we've heard today is someone who has been identified with a disability truly is helping us.
Yes.
And do we think of that? You know, they've helped us to be patient. The three blind men friends that we've heard about, you know, taught or helped us to rethink priorities maybe.
Oh, absolutely.
So, you know, I think God just created people, and it's up to us to learn how to learn from them and how to help and receive help, but not we're the ones abled helping those who are disabled. That just doesn't work for me.
Amen. Amen.
So, and I'll just add that I think the deficit that you're describing is really all about, are we able to love people as God calls us to do? Or, you know, if you don't want to call it love, you can call it respect. But the problematic situations that you're describing are places where the world is not respecting the individual as they are,
mm-hmm.
and saying, you are less than.
Yeah, you are less than. Right. I think, did you have something?
Mark and I had twin sons in 1991 that only lived for 2 weeks and 7 weeks. And I've always thought, you know, they were born with problems and they were sick, but it just hit me now that they were born with disabilities, serious heart defect and other issues. And I'm just thinking of comments that people made to us during that time. A friend said, I don't know why they didn't get better because I prayed for it. So fixing it. Yep. Another friend, well, we live in a fallen world. So that's why they were born like that. How many, God needed a special angel. I'm like,
oh yeah,
that didn't help at all. But one, I don't even remember who it was, said that your boys accomplished in their short lives all that God meant for them to accomplish. So that was the most comforting thought. But
yes,
kind of like they were disabled, but they taught us, you know.
Yes, in that short period of time. Yeah. Thanks, Carrie. Disability as a blessing. We're going to get positive here now. When telling stories in the Bible, we tend to admit the disabilities of Moses, Paul, Jacob, Sarah, Hannah, Samson. And yet God used those people throughout the Bible, regardless of their abilities. Disability acts as a blessing, a revelation, and a prophetic witness to the community, and even becomes a mark of the covenant for Jacob, who becomes disabled as a result of wrestling with God. So that is a reminder to him as covenant. This is from this book of My Body's Not a Prayer Request. Disability is more than wheelchairs and braille. It's a way of understanding the world by disrupting categories of normalcy. It's a way of discovering the beautiful biodiversity that God has woven throughout the tapestry of creation. I thought that was beautiful. I have one more thing to show you. And you may have seen this in the spire, but sometimes I think I'm like a magnet for people. Like, it's just kind of like, I'm walking my dog and this man is standing in front of my house. He was reading my Mr. Rogers sign that said, you know, something about being my neighbor, loving your neighbor. And Charlie, I don't know if he has a disability or not. I don't know. But he said some things to me that were so meaningful. And I'm hoping that this will work. All right. That's cool.
But it's all about where we're here for
excuse the photography.
They believe man instead of God. That's you gotta that's where we all come.
You aren't
and
kidding.
I knew God. Thank you. That's how I knew. All through my life he showed me how he was with me.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Yeah.
He said at the beginning, in case you didn't catch it. He said, people believe man instead of God. They believe what man has to say about us rather than what God has to say about us. And that he knew from a young age that, you know, God was with him and God will not forsake him. So then there's another
one. Cool.
It's all about where we're here.
I think we need to go to the next one. Is there another one? There's like, I think another.
That's my life.
It's so great.
That's what everybody's life is.
Is to
love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yeah.
When you love God, it comes automatically. You do love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I grew up doing errands for my neighbors, anything you can, just a nice word, a kind word, anything to build each other up, because that's what we're here for, to build each other up.
This is where I can do just the mic drop and walk away. if you ever see Charlie, he hangs around Mount Lebanon. He lives in Mount Lebanon. He walks the streets and his goal is just to love everybody and to make people laugh and make people happy. And that's what he does. Sir, sometimes he stands out right at West Southminster, the corner of Southminster, when the kids are getting in and out of school, and talks to the kids. So what a joy it was to have him show up. Joy. It was a God thing to have this man show up. And the first thing I said to him when I saw him was, I have always wanted to meet you. I've seen you walking around. I've always wanted to meet you. And the conversation just flew from there. So next week, we're going to talk about inclusion and embrace. What would happen if a man like Charlie walked into Westminster to go to church? So we'll talk about that next week.